The presentation this morning is being given by a guest speaker. The presentation is looking at basic beliefs of Sikhism and gives some historical background as well. Our speaker is Gagandeep Singh. He was born and brought up in India. He obtained an undergraduate degree in electrical engineering from India, followed by a master's in Canada on a university scholarship. Gagan has been living in Regina a little over 5.5 years.
Thanks for the introduction. I feel humbled and honored at the same time with all of you. One thing I would mention here is I also belong to a board of Multiface Saskatchewan, the objective of which is to remove the misconceptions and misunderstandings in the society. So today I'm here to give you an introduction on basic beliefs on Sikhism. So to begin, what is Sikhism? The word Sikh means a learner or a student. Guru Nanak Dev Ji, who was the first Sikh Guru, and he was born in the Indian subcontinent in 1469 AD. So from 1469 AD to 1708, there were 10 Gurus in physical form. And after that, we have eternal Guru, Guru Granth Sahib, which is a holy scripture. The first Guru, Guru Nanak, taught that there is one God and who is the doer of everything. It's a universal faith and considers every human being to be equal, so there is no discrimination on any grounds, on any man-made grounds. Everybody is equal. Doesn't matter you belong to any race, religion, color, caste, creed, country, white, black, nothing matters. Men and women are considered to be equal. Our gurus respected all other faiths and they encouraged people to be true to their faith. And for this reason, Sikhs respect all the faiths and they seek the welfare for the entire creation. So what are the basic beliefs? Naam Japna. It's a remembrance or recitation upon the Creator, God's name or its virtues. Second one is Kirat Karni, which is earning an honest living. And the third is to share whatever you earn from your honest living with the community members. So it doesn't mean that if a Sikh is earning an honest living, he's going to share it with Sikhs only. It means that he has to share with the whole community wherever he's living. So, as an example, in Regina, our community on a frequent basis goes to Seoul Harbour, cook food and serve over there. That's just one example. And we have a very groundbreaking concept of langar, which was introduced by our gurus. We will talk about it later. So continuing with the first belief of Naam Japna, so what are the benefits? Why did the gurus emphasize that we need to do that activity? If we try to connect with our source through different means, it deepens our relationship. One absorbs the qualities, attributes of our Creator or God, compassion towards humanitarian causes. So if we realize we are coming from the same source, we consider everyone to be as part of that one universal power. So there is a by default understanding that of having a compassion toward each other. So by performing Naam Japna, we remove sorrows, sickness, depression, and all those kinds of negative traits. And it's replaced by peace and happiness. It even fulfills our material needs and cultivates humbleness and fearlessness. Sikhs have known to stand up against injustice, tyranny, and protect the defenseless. Intoxications, alcohol, tobacco, they have to be avoided. And a Sikh prays every day for the welfare of the entire humanity or creation. When we do in our prayer, Nanak Naam Chardi Kala, Tere Pane Sarbadda Pala. So Guru Nanak Dev Ji traveled to different parts of the world. As you can see, he went to parts of East India, Bangladesh, regions of Southern India, Sri Lanka, Kashmir, Nepal, South China, Bhutan, and even to Saudi Arabia, including Mecca, Afghanistan, Iran, and Iraq. The reason for his travels was to tell people that we are all one. This graph just shows the different explorers in the world, and Guru Nanak Dev Ji traveled for 32 years as shown by this bar graph. This is coming from Reader's Digest, year 1968. So as I mentioned, after our 10th Guru, Guru Gobind Singh, right now our current Guru is Guru Granth Sahib, which is our holy scripture. And we considered the word inside the scripture as our Guru. It's a universal scripture, free from any kind of bias or prejudice. It has 1,430 pages and with original divine revelations and written by gurus themselves. So it's a first-hand account. The thing which makes it distinct is that it's not only the gurus, it includes the hymns from different sections of the society, even the low caste or people who were not considered to be worthy of even living. And it has Hindus and Muslim saints. So that makes it a universal scripture. What is a message? Message is love of God or the Creator, equality and respect for women, universal brotherhood, and selfless service. Women in Sikhism. Sikh gurus worked for the upliftment and equality of women. That was more than 500 years ago. The reason I brought up this slide was because of the recent media portrayal of a particular incident in which there was concern raised for the women. So I want to put this here that no, Sikh gurus did work for the upliftment and equality of women. So what did Guru Nanak, the first guru, said? The first guru said, from a woman, man is born. Within woman, man is conceived. To woman, he is engaged and married. Woman becomes his friend. Through woman, the future generations come. When his woman dies, he seeks another woman. To woman, he is bound. So why call her bad? From her, kings are born. From woman, woman is born. Without woman, there would be no one at all. So this is on page 473. Of the Holy Scripture. So I mentioned initially about the langar, the Gurdwara's free kitchen. So it was a groundbreaking concept at that time when the society was so much divided into different classes. So Guru Nanak Sahib said, okay, let's all sit together at one level and have our food together. So it doesn't matter if you are a king or you are a pauper or a beggar, you have to sit at one level and have and share the food. So in the langar, we all sit at one place and have our food, and cultivates humility and signifies devotion and respect for Guru. So in the picture you can see that people are having a meal together, sitting at one level. So when the Gurus were propagating their message, there were some elements which didn't like being challenged in respect to when it comes to equality. So they have to undergo martyrdoms. And the reason for them, they were martyred was because they were protecting the basic human rights, human dignity, and right of freedom of expression. Not only for themselves actually, also for the followers of other faith. Even though they didn't believe in those principles, but they just still said everybody is allowed to express or live the way according to their beliefs. So 1606 AD, Guru Arjan Dev Ji, who was the fifth Guru, he was made to sit on the hot iron plate and hot sand poured over his head. He was put into hot boiling water and then given a cold shower. So this is an image depicting that incident. Guru Tegh Bahadur Ji, ninth Guru, there was a tyrannical emperor Aurangzeb. He wanted to aggressively convert India by force, and his tried his experiment in Kashmir. So a group of Kashmiri Brahmins or Hindus, they approached Guruji for help, and Guruji told them to tell Aurangzeb that if he can convince the Guru, they will also embrace the other faith. However, Guruji couldn't be persuaded, and he was beheaded for protecting the right of people to practice their faith. So this is the picture showing with Guruji in the center and the people approaching here for the help. And this is another incident in which Bhai Mani Singh, he was cut into pieces by the Mughal rulers. So this is the axe. This is another Sikh who was boiled alive in the cauldron. And these are the two sons of Guru Gobind Singh who were bricked alive by the Mughal rulers at that time. And this is Bhai Taru Singh, who refused to cut his hair as part of his faith, and his head or scalp was taken out when he was in his consciousness. So Sikhs were boiled alive, burnt alive, and body cut into bits and pieces, sawed and scalped alive. Guru Gobind Singh, the 10th Guru, he created a Khalsa on the day of Baisakhi, which was a force of saint soldiers to establish righteousness in the days of gross injustice, torture and oppression. So he specifically said that you need to be a saint first. It's easy to become a soldier, but becoming a saint is a difficult job. So he said, okay, you need to be a saint first and then become a soldier so that you can you have an understanding of implementing compassion. So all battles that Guruji fought were defensive. Guruji protected the weak and transformed their souls to take upon the cruel perpetrators who have crossed all limits of religious persecution. The Guruji's sons were also sacrificed in this process for protecting the weak. As I was talking about compassion or the concept of saint soldier, there's an incident in the history about Bhai Kanhaiya Ji. So there was a war going on, and both Sikhs and Mughal army were involved, and the Mughal army soldiers were wounded and they were lying on the battlefield. So Bhai Kanhaiya Ji, in the year 1705, he served water to the wounded soldiers to both sides, not just to the Sikhs but also to the Mughal army. And he also applied the medicated balm, and it was all done with compassion and love. So this practice of the humanitarian principles was a kind of precursor to the Red Cross Society, which was formed in 1860s later on. And the reason Bhaiji performed that act was that he considered everybody to be equal and belonging to one creator. And he didn't make any distinction on any grounds or the leaning towards any side while dispensing the humanitarian aid. So Guru Gobind Singh, when he constituted Khalsa, he baptized them with 5 Ks. So it was kind of a uniform which was given to the Sikhs. And what do those five Ks mean? The first K is the kada. It's like a bracelet. And it's a symbolic reminder of the commitment of a Sikh to Guru. There's a kanga, which is a comb in the Sikh hair, to keep it clean. There's a kirpan. It's a ceremonial sword, which represents dignity and a Sikh struggle against injustice. And I have some handouts which are downstairs, so which will explain the 5 Ks. I brought handouts which explain the benefits of remembrance of the Creator. I have brought handouts for the reason why Sikhs wear turban. So the 4th K is the kachada. It's a long boxer-like underwear. It represents the commitment of a Sikh to monogamy and sexual restraint. And kesh, the hair. So Sikhs, the gurus have said, don't cut your hair, because they are given to you by the God, and you should be living in God's will. Coming to kirpan. So what is kirpan? It is one of the 5 Ks, and is usually misunderstood as a dagger or a knife, which is not the case. So if you go to the background of Sikh history, kirpan was never intended to be used like that. It's made of 2 words. It's kirpa and an. Kirpa means an act of kindness or compassion or mercy. And an means honor, respect and self-respect. So to call it a dagger or knife is quite rather insulting to the article of faith, as it has a different function. So this is a kind of a dress code. You have 5 Ks here. Why Sikhs wear turban? I will show you. It's a symbol of a sovereignty, dedication, self-respect, courage and piety. And they wear out of love for their guru. And they have successfully contributed in the communities where they live. And in the last 2 world wars, close to 83,000 turban wearing six soldiers were killed. And this gives a brief account of the happenings. I will just show you a small clip here.
That I have, living my life as a Sikh gives me a very solid foundation. Every morning when I get up and I recite Japji, and I then do my Kundalini yoga exercises, and then we sit and we sing Simran and chant, it sets up the day. I've already given 2.5 hours of my day for something bigger than me. Then the rest of the day is just for giving and for enjoying life. And yeah, I am quintessentially English. I was born here. I have very English way of being, but that doesn't mean that I can't live my life according to Sikh values. And for me, that's the key thing. It's about the word is values, and how we have a standard of understanding. Because when you wear a turban, you are standing under something which is more. It's taller, it's bigger than who I am. It represents something bigger than me. And that's a very powerful way to live my life. I find the connectivity with other people who wear turbans, whatever religious dogma they may claim to be, there's a level of understanding what position they're going to come from. One of the things I found, the more I embraced the Sikh way of being, because for me it is about being and being human. For me, that's very much what Sikhism is standing for. It's about being human. But the more I embraced that, the more I had to stand out, and the more I had to be prepared to look different and therefore not to go with the crowd. And if you don't go with the crowd, I feel it's only right to tell people I'm not going to react like a crowd. So I always had long hair, and then I cut my hair when I started my proper job in the city.
I have to just skip something here. Because of our time limitation, this is a little bit a longer video.
It creates a consistency in my behavior, and it tying a turban every morning. I have a 5-yard turban of very fine muslin. Just the very fact of tying it is a meditation in itself. It's very calming, it's very centering. And then putting a turban on holds the skull bones together in a way that's very reassuring, but it's very focusing, and it's very powerful. I didn't realize the technology of tying a turban was like that. If it wasn't like that, I wouldn't do it. I don't tie a turban because someone told me to, but the results of wearing a turban are, I stand out. I mean, you know, I stand out. I'm in the crowd, I wear white, and I'm wearing a turban. It actually forces a level of behavior that when you stand out, you have to become outstanding. And you therefore become a leader, and therefore you serve. And that's really where it comes to for me. For me, Sikhism is how I live my life. It's a lifestyle. It's the lifestyle I chose. And it's very easy to live within that framework because it's just like jazz singing. Jazz has a bit of bits of framework and then you improvise around it. And it's just like that. We call it a dharma, which is a way. So there's not many rules and regulations. But what there is a sense of value. For me, this lifestyle is held together by the values of serving, defending other people's rights, creating employment for other people, and really getting up before the sun and praying and meditating and taking good care of my physical body so that other people don't have to care for it. It's true, mostly now you see Sikh men wearing turbans, but historically women always wore turbans too. And I don't say just in this last 500 years that Sikhism has been on the map, but I studied classical Greek at university, and there's this sentence which used to come up a lot, which is, and then she used to bind her head, and we would translate it as, then she'd put her hair up. And I realized that this concept of tying something around your head as a woman has been there for centuries. We just forgot it. So for me, it's really accessing something beyond the personality of what I do with my hair. I have long hair, I have long blonde hair, and it's in very good condition. I like to take care of it, but having a turban takes the hair part out of the equation. It takes the hair part out of the equation, and it just puts it back into being the identity of who I stand for as a woman, and not how I have to react as a woman. Other women don't really take notice. Most people just know me for who I am. They don't even describe me anymore as the woman in the white turban. They describe me as the girl with the cute dog, which already takes 20 years off my life. And how cool is that? But a lot of women are very interested, and through the work I do with the course I run called Be the Woman, a lot of women start wearing a turban, not because they want to be like me. I say, please, I don't want you to be like me. I want you to like being you. And try it. See what it feels like. And every woman will know that feeling when she's washed her hair and you're sitting and you're drying it and then you put a towel around and you tie a turban with a towel. It feels so good. A lot of women say to me that's the bit they like best about going to the hairdresser. It's just that tight feeling of having a towel on your head. So in a way, it's like that, but it's all the time. And so I urge women to try it and see and feel that sense of going beyond just the personality of being an emotional woman, because for sure, tying a turban takes a lot of emotional out of the equation. Why not?
The small one too.
ਲਖਤਗੀਆਂ ਪਹਿਨਾਨੀਆਂ ਰਾਤ ਦਿਨ ਸੀ ਨਾਲ ਅਗ ਕਪਾਹੂ ਕੱਤੀਆਂ ਦਮ
ਫॉर द ਨਿਊਯਾਰਕ ਟਾਈਮਸ ਥਿਸ ਇਜ਼ ਲਿਡੀਆ ਪੋਲਗ੍ਰੀਨ ਦ ਗੋਲਡਨ ਟੈਂਪਲ ਇਨ ਦ ਨਾਰਥਰਨ ਪੰਜਾਬ ਰੀਜਨ ਆਫ ਇੰਡੀਆ ਇਜ਼ ਦ ਹੋਲੀਐਸਟ ਸ਼ਰਾਈਨ ਆਫ ਦ ਸਿੱਖ ਰਿਲੀਜੀਅਨ It is a vast complex of marble and glittering gold. It is a refuge in a chaotic country with a history of religious strife.
Golden Temple is a unique place in the world, which is having a very good concept, the concept of humanity.
Nowhere is this principle more evident than in the temple's community kitchen.
That kitchen is based on the principle to suppress the caste system in the society. We are human beings and we are equal. That's why everybody sit together, eat together in the kitchen.
It is perhaps the largest free eatery in the world. On a weekday, 80,000 people dine here. On weekends, it's almost twice that. Each visitor gets a vegetarian meal, served up by volunteers, who come to find a measure of peace not available anywhere else.
I knead the dough, and I roll it into balls. No one feels that they're forced to serve others. The atmosphere is very nice. The system here is very nice. The kitchen managers here are very humble. All of us work together.
Sikhism emerged in the Punjab region in the 15th century. It fuses elements of both Hinduism and Islam, while rejecting the Hindu notion of caste. For Sikhs, everyone is considered equal, and all faiths are welcome at the temple.
I belong to a Brahmin Hindu family. I get lots of positive vibes from this place. I believe in this place a lot, and I get much peace of mind when I'm here. If we talk about feelings, then whoever comes here feels great. They get a peace of mind. They get satisfaction. And whoever will come here will take something along with them.
So that was Golden Temple. The foundation of this place was led by a Muslim saint, Mian Mir. He was invited by the Guru. So it was a kind of, again, an interfaith or multi-faith thinking in action here. That was a couple of centuries ago. Coming back to this final leg of the presentation. So Sikhs have fought in both world wars with Allied troops, and some details on the slides. And there was a battle of Saragadi in which 21 Sikhs fought against 12,000 Afghan tribals. So some prominent Sikhs in the news were Dr. Narinder Singh Kapani, who is the father or creator of the fiber optics, and Fauja Singh, who recently set a record for the marathon being 100 years old. With that, I think I complete the presentation. Thank you for listening, for your patience. And these are some of the references or additional resources for getting more information.
Could I ask if you would go back to the first slide?
Oh, the first one?
I'm a slow learner.
Sure, okay.
The very first slide.
This one?
Could you say a little more about what a guru is? How is one acknowledged as being a guru? Can you say a little, fill out that part a little bit more for me?
Sure. Let's dissect what the word guru means. Guru is made of two words, gu plus ru, gu plus ru. Gu means darkness or ignorance. Ru means light. So anything, any concept that takes you out of the ignorance to the light would be termed as guru. When it comes to Sikh faith, in Sikhism, guru would be the person who is going to take you out of the spiritual ignorance or darkness into spiritual wisdom or light. So that's how the guru is defined.
How do you become recognized as
a
guru?
All by... We had 10 gurus, and from 1469 to 1708. So the gurus at that time, they decided who is going to be the next, or who is the most qualified person to become the next guru. Now, if you go to Guru Nanak Dev Ji, he had his son Prithvi Chand, but they were not considered to be qualified to become a guru. So he chose another disciple who was considered to be a guru. So that's how they decided. And our last 10th guru, Guru Gobind Singh, he said, after me there won't be any guru in physical body life form. All teachings of our gurus were put into a holy granth or the holy scripture called Guru Granth Sahib, and the word inside that holy book becomes your guru. So that's how recognition was put into action.
Okay, again, I've got a question.
Sure.
I mean, basically, I have three questions, two short answers,
sure.
Maybe one slightly more explanation. Thank you again.
Sure.
The first one is God within the Sikh community. Does it have a gender? That is one thing. Second of all, within the Sikh community, can the women choose a man? And the third question is, within the aspect of compassion on the Sikh community and Sikh beliefs, what is the place if I'm gay, lesbian, transgendered, transsexual? What is my position? What is my place within the Sikh community?
So just try to understand your first question when you say a gender. Is there any gender?
God.
God is genderless. Because in the Sikh scripture we say God is our father, God is our mother, God is our brother. So it defines, it tries to give you an understanding that God is caring based upon human relationships. So does that answer your question? Okay. Second question was, can a woman choose a man? So can you a little bit describe it more? What does your...
Well, I mean, within the Hindu society... No, I know, Ellen. Thank you. Within the Hindu society, you have the parents who are choosing their wives to their son. Now, my question is there something similar within the Sikh community where your family have chosen your wife? Or can your wife, on her own will, say, okay, this is the guy I want because he's got what it takes.
If we think what a marriage in Sikhism means, a marriage in Sikhism means a spiritual union of two souls. So if both souls are thinking that they are made for each other, or they are made to, and or they are looking in one direction, then that basically decides both to get married. So when it comes to that, parents choosing wife for a girl or girl choosing husband, it's a cultural thing. So as I said, it's a cultural thing, but it's up to the both male and female partners whether they recognize each other as their better halves if they are looking in one direction. So does that answer the question?
Yes, it does. And the third question is, what is the place within the compassion of the Sikh community of people who are gay, lesbian, transgendered, transsexual? What is the field? Are they accepted as who they are, or are they condemned to be forever excluded from the Sikh community?
Well, in my personal opinion, I have not come across such a situation, so I'm not the best person to answer that question. But if you think of the principles, let's go back to the principles. So principles says everybody is equal, and so if we have to look into the principles and then decide from where we are, what should be our future course of mindset. So I would say I'm not qualified to answer that question to that extent. So
a number of years ago I worked with a fellow teacher who was a Sikh, and he was very involved in the Sikh community in Regina here, but at the time I knew him, he had his hair short, wasn't wearing a turban, and he said worn a turban as a young man, but at a certain stage decided not to. So I wonder, how common is that among the Sikh community, say now? This was in the 1990s. He's now in Calgary, I think.
Well, it's a matter of personal choice. Like, people are sitting at different levels of consciousness or commitment. So it's up to the person to commit. So they are, we have, it's not very uncommon, it's very common, so I would say that. Yeah.
Just a quick question. You didn't mention anything about diet. I think you mentioned something about being a vegetarian. Is this just for certain times?
Well, for diet, it's a personal choice. But when you go to a gurudwara to have a langar, it's all vegetarian, so that everybody is accommodated there. Some people don't eat meat in a made in a certain way. So the gurus have said we will have a vegetarian diet to accommodate everyone. So that's why we have vegetarian meals served in our langar.
Why do Sikhs have, male Sikhs have facial hair?
Sorry, male Sikhs have?
Why do Sikhs have facial hair?
Oh, it's a matter of, again, one of the cases is to have your hair uncut, so they don't cut the hair even on your face or head. It's accepting the way the Creator has made you. Respect for the Creator. So, if Creator did not intend it to put hair on your face, why would He have chosen to have it? So, if I cut my hair, it will grow back.
And the second question is, if everybody is equal, why do you have a caste system?
Sikhism does not say there is a caste system. According to Sikhism, the Sikhism actually was created to have an egalitarian society in which there is no caste system. Everybody should be equal. That's what the religion is intended to have. There is no caste system in the Sikh faith, in Sikhism as a religion.
Okay, we'll take one last question.
Thanks. I was wondering how the money is gathered for the communal kitchen. Feeding 80,000 people will certainly cost a lot of money.
Yeah. So. Actually, it's all a community effort. Like, people go to the gurudwara, when they bow their head, they donate the money. And Sikhs are encouraged to donate 1/10 of their income. That's called dasvand. So for community purposes, so community sharing, which is one of the principles in my slide I showed, 1K chakna. So Sikhs, they contribute to the community wherever they live.
All right, let's thank Gagan one more time.
Thank you.